turn to John chapter 12 and to verse 20. Our Emmanuel, God with us, and for that very reason came to suffer death. That time is now approaching. It's getting very near. Although we have chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 to go before that appears, a mass of that is his teaching in that time and his prayer to the Father in that time. The chapter 12 begins by telling us it's 6 days before the Passover. People are gathering towards the Passover, and he has come. And among them were certain Greeks who came up to worship at the feast. And the joy with which they were received indicates the significance of the sign to the Saviour, that his work was drawing to its great climax upon the cross and be finished. We do not know who these Greeks were. Philip has a Greek name, but he's not a Greek. And Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles. So there was presumably a mixture there of Gentiles and Greeks together. Bethsaida seems to be significant, probably in the sense that they came from near there or did some trading there and was known particularly to Philip. Andrew, of course, also came from Bethsaida. He is, if you like, except for Peter, the senior disciple. And he would remember very well that John the Baptist said of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they went and they followed Jesus and they met with him that day and they learned of Jesus' mission. And could Andrew now refuse to bring such Gentiles seeking what he found to the Saviour? I don't know why Philip wondered if it was appropriate. But when he joined with another saint and we see what it is to encourage one another in the Lord, they both felt that they could indeed bring these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. The word is the ordinary word for see, not the word for gaze at as in theatre over a period of time. Well, they could see Jesus from where they were. So the meaning clearly is that they wanted an audience with him. They wanted to get close to him. They wanted to hear from his own lips personally to them, as those early disciples had heard from Jesus personally, at the pointing out of John the Baptist. They're asking to have some time with the Lord Jesus. Nothing is said about that interview. May I suggest to you that Jesus, the next words in verse 23, answered the disciples saying, "The hour is come." He could have said that to him before he talked to those Greeks. They've come. So he has a talk with them. Or he could have talked with them. And when they'd gone away, said to his disciples, "The hour is come." Nothing is said about that interview, but the nature of the reply and what we know about the Lord Jesus refusing none who come suggest that they did have the desired interview with Christ. And that it was particularly special. It was wanted on both sides. The hour is come. Jesus knew he was going to Calvary. He knew all the details. He was trying to explain many of them. Well, he didn't try. He did explain to many of them, but they didn't take it all in. But the last piece of the jigsaw was that he came to save Jews. He came to save Samaritans. And now he comes to save the Greeks, the Gentiles. And that is the accomplishment of what he came to do. He hadn't done it yet on Calvary. But they are coming to him at this vital time, reminding him and placing deeply on his heart his responsibility for men such as these, and all right down to our time, who should follow, written on his heart, written on the palm of his hands. They were welcome. But they meant to Jesus that the time had come. Not yet Gethsemane, but the time was so close. And this looks, as you read John, as if it was what he was expecting, what he was waiting for. And this next part of the words of the Lord Jesus do concern his death. He is talking about dying. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's clear later on, but we can say it now, that they didn't understand how Christ could be glorified by death. That's coming up in a minute. But the time has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All the Jewish elect, all the Samaritan elect, all the Gentile elect of all times were being about to be delivered from their sins by his work on Calvary. He had his disciples with him, Jews. Doubtless he remembered the time when he had met the Samaritan woman. Now the Gentiles. He has this tremendous responsibility to them, and he welcomed it. He welcomed it. The hour is come. It had its problems, as we shall see. Once again, the Lord Jesus reminds his disciples, as he reminds us, about the significance of his death and of our lives and our death. Verily, verily. Can I stress, for those of you who read scripture, you never say verily, verily. Amen it is, that is to say, truly. And when it comes at the beginning and not at the end, say, of a prayer, it means here is something of the greatest significance and you need to pay great attention. So just saying verily, verily doesn't mean anything. Verily. Are you paying attention, disciples? Verily. I say unto you, here's something special for you to remember. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, this is metaphorical language. If you have a corn of wheat, it isn't dead, but neither is it going to live unless it's planted. So you could say that putting it into the earth, sowing the seed, is a death for the seed. Actually, it's going to be more dead not being planted. But being planted, it bears fruit. It's a way of looking at death, Jesus is saying. And it's the significance of my death. Jesus was unique. Jesus was the God-man. And unless this God-man falls into the ground and dies, he's alone. But if he dies, he brings forth much fruit. But clearly Jesus is not only referring to himself, but referring to his disciples. What he says next makes that very clear. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's referring to himself, but now he shifts his emphasis to the disciples. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Well, now, you can't personalize a corn of wheat. But it seems, if you could personalize it, that it would be a nice thing to stay as it was. Who knows what it's like in the earth? Who knows what it's like to grow up? Let's stay put. Well, of course, you can't personalize a corn of wheat. But if we look as disciples, love our life here, it's like that single corn of wheat. There's greater things. In fact, if we aren't planted in the death of Christ, we shall lose our life. We won't be saved. Our life will have no significance, even here, to say nothing of hell that follows. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Jesus says, I don't love my life so much that I'm not prepared to die for my people. And you as my disciples, you must mirror me. You love me. I have died for you. My precious blood is shed for you. But if you love your life above that, you'll lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, couldn't have saved for my sake. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I suggested earlier, it's hard to be in the world but not of it. We must fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, else we shall be as other people, just living for this world, living for this life. We don't do our rising generation any good with the standard of study that we say they must have. It ruins their childhood. But what does it say about the significance of this life? It's the all-important thing. Passing the exams, doing this, it's not the most important thing. In fact, it bows you down from childhood. And if you go to university, it makes you in debt when you're still trying to get a mortgage for a family home. I digress, really. But the world doesn't help believers. And we like the things. You all know I've always liked trains. I don't go anywhere now to look at a train, but if a train passes, I will look and know exactly what it is and exactly where it's going. It's just there, it's too much there, it's too much with us. The world is too much with us, as the poet says. And it's always a fight. But fix your eyes on Jesus, what he did on Calvary, and how the Holy Spirit has pointed you to that Christ and your sins have been forgiven. He bore them for you. Make that clear and firm in your mind. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Well, the argument is from the lesser to the greater, isn't it? If life is very, very enjoyable here, and it's a wonderful world, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we do suffer. There is sin in the world. So the argument from the lesser to the greater is, if we can love this world so much, how much more wonderful will be eternal life with Christ, worshipping him? But if you live only for this world, what fun is there in worshipping him forever and ever and ever and ever? It's only when you appreciate the precious blood shed for your soul that you are valued, that hearts are melted, and we do seek Jesus where he is more than anything else. So Jesus is laying down foundations for discipleship. So far as we know, all but one of the disciples died a martyr's death. And James was the first. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, if you could envisage those days, they could literally follow Jesus as the disciples had done. They could go with him everywhere. But of course, in chapter 17, Jesus prays for the generations that are to come. And he says to John, also to Thomas also, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So how do they follow him? If any man serve me, let him follow me. But what does following mean as a Christian disciple later down the years? Where I am, he says, there shall also my servant be. Well, that's clear. If you're literally following him in the days of Christ, that where Christ is, so there are you. But Jesus says it's no less for the Christians who come after. They too may follow Christ. They too may be where he is, walking in his footsteps, doing the work that he has commanded us to do in the preaching of the gospel. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. What we long for is that we may abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and abide means living permanently. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, where he is, there we are. And all of you will have known in your life that when you committed your life to Christ, when you believed on him, ever since then, where he is, you've asked him to lead you in his way, as the great servant of Abraham said, I being in the way, God led me. We have sought his leading, his presence, following him in all our daily lives, whatever it is, that we may know that we are with him, because we seek to do his will. If any man serve him, serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, isn't that wonderful? There shall also my servant be? And then, if any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe not just then. He's talking about disciples to come, so when he says, him will my Father honour, he may be referring to the rewards that he gives to those in their mind and in their conscience and in their heart when they know that they've pleased him by their lives. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. What a wonderful place this is today. Everyone believing in Christ, held in an honour by the Father. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, he says to the disciples, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. If I balk at this, then the whole eternal work that was planned from eternity fails. But though I'm perfect God and perfect man feels more than any imperfect sinful man what it means to be separated from God. And he knew he was going to be separated just for 3 hours, but for the first time ever, this new experience. Separated from the Father in order to bear our sins. His soul was troubled. But the only possible reaction is to carry on. Sometimes in life we're troubled. Things don't go right. We don't understand things. Our families go wrong. We ourselves fall to bits when we get older. But we're here to glorify God by our lives. What shall we say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause, we came to this hour. But Jesus is unique. This hour, the hour of darkness that is about to come, he was unique. It was a special time. And so he calls out to the Father, Father, glorify thy name. Strengthen me to die. Strengthen me on the cross. Strengthen me throughout. Enable me to go through this. He was always conscious on the cross, wasn't he? You sweat blood at Gethsemane. It's an easy thing to do and live, I guess. And just to carry on. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. God said that to his Father, said that to him at baptism and at transfiguration. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again in the same manner that I've glorified you in your baptism and in your in the time of your transfiguration. So I will glorify it on the cross. It looks bad. It looks terrible. Death looks the end. But the Father will glorify. How can I put this? Do you know we can enter into that? The last verse of Psalm 50 says, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. So our response can be of the same ilk. We live in the being glorified by Christ and glorifying God by praising him. And praising him means all the different things that happen in our lives. Isn't it wonderful that we may glorify him? Who are we? What have we got? Only our present situation. But whoso offereth praise glorifieth him. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thunders. Others said, an angel spake unto him. We don't know what God said other than that bit about glory. Don't know if he said any more. I don't think so. But what Jesus does say is that it was for the sake of the others, not for his sake, that this voice that they couldn't really hear, they either thought it thundered or they thought it was an angel talking. It was for them, that they might know that Christ is the one in whom to put their trust, even though he dies, that he is the one who's forgiving their sin, of preparing them for eternity. He is that one. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Of course, he was only a prince, Satan, this is, by usurping the authority. And here is the final battle. And he's going to be cast out. His work in the human heart still continues. But with the mind we serve Christ, even if sin is still present in our bodies, Romans 7. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You know that he's going to glorify me, that the Father will glorify me. You trust in me. You believe that my work on Calvary is in order to take away your sin. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan was a liar from the beginning. And now is the time that he will be judged. And all in him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Of course, the serpent lifted up when men were dying by the thousands in the wilderness. And the cure was to look at that serpent that had killed you, or was likely to kill you, and live. It was a straight word of the Lord. Look and live. Nobody else ever before had been healed from snake bite by looking like that at a serpent on the cross. It was demonstrative of one unique thing that was happening, and now it's happening. If I be lifted up from the earth, I, not the serpent, if I be lifted up from the earth, and everybody knew that in the language of those days that lifted up meant crucifixion. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I think it's a magnetism type of drawing rather than bullets hauling carts, you know, drawing carts. But this all men. Now, I think it's true in every language of the world. I'm arguing again from the lesser to the greater. I don't know every language, but everyone that I do know anything about has these two great significances for all. I've told you before, I remember going as a boy, I wandered off to Pinner Fair. When I was a boy, I was only about 9. No, it would have been 10, because no, it must have been 11. The war was over. And Pinner Fair was being held, and it has been held since the 1200s. I came back, and when Mum asked me about it, I said, everyone was there. And she says, surely not everyone. Of course, she was right. She wasn't there. But this sort of usage of the word all is common in language. Simply, it means either it means all without exception, or it means some of all sorts. Now, clearly, it wasn't all without exception when I went to the fair. But so far as a boy could judge, there was some bullfrogs, the tinker, the tailor, the candlestick maker. No, they were all there. Somebody of. And that's the significance of the word. It can only be gathered by the context ever. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the way those who are going to be saved will be saved. All of the elect will be drawn to me. The preaching of the gospel will cause them to believe, and they will be drawn to me, and it's through my precious blood shed on the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men, Gentiles, Samaritans, Jews, all down the years, everywhere in the world. Some of all sorts, but not everyone without exception. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man should be lifted up? They can't be the same, because Christ abides forever in the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? That's the argument. And Jesus doesn't meet that argument directly. But the scripture is full of what they said. We have heard, in other words, they didn't read, but they'd heard their preachers say, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Now that's right. When Jesus said to the people who came to him and spoke about how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ could be both David's Lord and the Son of David, it looks impossible, doesn't it? But what Jesus is inviting them to do is to consider this unique thing. And it's what's happening here. There's a unique thing at issue here. We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Well, he does. But they've got to consider it. They've got to work it out. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He's not a different person. He's the same one. But it's not by conquest. He's going to die conquering Satan and sin on Calvary and then live forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? Well, he's one and the same with Christ. And he dies in order that he, together with all his people, shall live together with the Father and the Spirit. Then Jesus said, I read Psalm 89 to start the service because it has at least three occasions when it states that doctrine. There are loads of them in the scripture. If you go to Westminster Study Bible and you look into the margin, it quotes loads of examples where you can hear out of the law that Christ abideth forever. But there are three in Psalm 89. You can read Psalm 89 again for yourself. Yes, of course he abides forever. But he taken human flesh to die for our sin, that with him living forever might be all his people. I'm not going to go right through to the whole passage that I'd read, but I'm just going to do the next two verses. Then Jesus said unto them, he's making it very personal. They've got to work it out for themselves that the Christ, dies and is being raised again so he'll live forever. Yet a little while is the light with you. I'm not going to be here for long. Believe. Let a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. Now is the time to believe, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, without the light of the Lord Jesus, all these years further on, we don't know where we're going. And women don't know what's going to happen to them. Some don't care, but they will care, won't they? But we are to walk in Christ, and that is to walk in the light. They didn't have Christ for long, a few more days. We only have Christ while we're alive. But if we die in Christ, we shall abide with him forever. But we don't know how long we've got. Walk in the light, while the light is with you. If the Lord just removed himself and didn't allow any more preaching of the gospel in this land, from now on, people, there'd be nobody walking in the light. Nobody would know where they were going. What a wonderful thing it is to have and to preach that gospel as best we can. He that walketh in darkness, that's out of Christ, knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, that's Christ, believe in the light. This is urgent, isn't it? He's only got a few more days and he wants them to be saved. He wants them to believe that when he died upon the cross, all that he's ever said and taught is relevant. Walk while ye have light. We must do the same. Believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. We are the children of Christ. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. There was a certain amount of persecution, but the scriptural teaching seems to mean this. When the gospel is preached to you, don't take the risk that you'll ever hear it again. You've got the light, I'm with you, says Christ. Then he went away and hid himself for a day or two. Wouldn't it be terrible if when we'd heard the gospel and didn't receive it, he went away and hid himself. Dare we take that risk? Jesus departed and did hide himself from them. Well, we'll continue, God willing, next week. May the Lord draw us closely to himself.